Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to Psalm 24. You should have a Bible in front of you somewhere nearby. That's also been provided for you in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along there. If you prefer electronic media, you can pull out your smartphone. You can look there. There's all kinds of ways to follow along if you'd like to do that. We'd like to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's great to have you with us. My name's Sean Slade. I'm the pastor here. And we are so glad to have you with us this morning because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing this morning. For instance, you could be coughing out all that smoke that settled into your lungs this week because of those wildfires. You could be out at Big Daddy's fireworks stand, stockpiling for Tuesday. Or you could be down at the Tennessee Theater enjoying the movie A League of Their Own. But you're not doing any of those things. You're here with us this morning, and we are so glad to have you. And the reality is that there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus, consider His claims upon your life, and think about the kindness and the beauty of His salvation. And so I really do want to thank you for joining us. Welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer is a church. And what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God, that He's the Messiah, and that He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together in His name to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in that love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who love to gather together in community, and we love to watch movies and make our own fireworks, and we love to do all kinds of things together. But what we really love to do is read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind each other of the great love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban University Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it would spill out to the entire earth, right? That's who we are. We're people who are trying to learn how to love God. We're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that during this summer, we're going through a series that we've entitled Stairway to Heaven, Reflections on the Psalms of Ascent. And so as we, as God's people, find ourselves on this journey to the new city, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to God Himself, we want to learn to be a people who join our voices with the saints of old as they sang on their journey to the holy city. And so those were the psalms that were sung by the people of God on their journey to Jerusalem, Psalms 120 through Psalms 134. And so over the last few weeks, we've looked at these psalms. Psalm 120, we looked at seeking peace. Psalm 121, we looked at seeking help. Psalm 122, seeking praise. Last week, we looked at Psalm 123, seeking mercy. This week, we'll look at Psalm 124, again, learning to seek help. Next week, we'll look at Psalm 125, then 126, then 127, 128, on and on, so forth and so on, until we get to Psalm 134. All right, so this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 124, seeking help. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this, your word, that you are a God not hidden nor silent, but one who delights to reveal yourself. And we're thankful that you have done so in your word by your Holy Spirit, and ultimately you've done so in the person and work of Jesus. And so it is our prayer now that as we attend unto your word, that you, by your kindness, by your grace, by your mercy, that you would attend unto us, that we might see lovely things of you in this your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you know, I assume, on Tuesday we will celebrate the 4th of July, and that's probably one of the biggest holidays that we have in our nation. And on holidays, people love to travel, right? I mean, they love to go to places like the mountains, to the beaches, to their lakes. But imagine if we were all going to D.C. together. Imagine that we would go to D.C. to celebrate the 4th of July, and we would go into the Capitol on that day to celebrate our independence with one another. And we'd sit there on the Mall, and we would watch the fireworks as they exploded behind the Washington Monument. Or maybe we'd take a place on the Potomac River and watch the fireworks as they reflect off of the water. We'd visit all the sites. We would go to the White House. We would visit the Capitol. We would walk the Mall, and we would remember all the victories of the past as we stood there in that beautiful World War II memorial. We would stand in front of the Vietnam Wall, and we would remember those who had sacrificed. We would celebrate the freedom as we stood in front of Abraham Lincoln at the Lincoln Memorial. We would celebrate the bravery and the suffering of the civil rights movement as we went to the Martin Luther King Monument and the African History Museum. We would celebrate human achievement as we went to the Air and Space Museum. We would celebrate the Red Ruby Slippers and E.T. as we went to the National History Museum. And then we would relive the greatest scenes of the greatest movie that was ever made, The Night at the Museum, The Battle at the Smithsonian. And then we would just be amazed by D.C. It would be amazing to be in that place, in that city, in that room where it happens, surrounded by all the monuments, surrounded by all of our successes and our failures from the past. And this is important, right? Because as the saying goes, those who do not remember the past are doomed to repeat it. Or as the theologian Sinclair Ferguson once said, those who forget the past tend to view themselves and their trials with disproportionate perspective. Right? Those who forget the past tend to view themselves and their trials with disproportionate perspective. And I think this is why we send safety patrol and why we send our eighth graders up to D.C. so that we can remind our future, right, of our past. What does all this have to do with Psalm 124? Well, I want you to remember that the Psalms of Ascents were the holiday playlist for Israel. And three times a year, Israel would be called by God to come into his presence and to remember his work, to feast with him and to celebrate with him, and they would go to Jerusalem, to that city, on those holidays, or more particularly, on those holy days. And on those holy days, the people would pack up and they would leave their cities to go to Jerusalem, which was the capital of the kingdom of God. And as they traveled, these psalms, Psalms 120 through 134, were the psalms, were the songs that were on their lips. And so as we look at Psalm 124, this psalm serves as a reminder to us. And it is a reminder, it is an invitation for us to remember, verse 1, that the Lord is on our side. It is an invitation for us to remember, verse 8, that our help is in the name of the Lord. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to learn this psalm so that we might learn to remember. I want us to learn this song to help us remember. There's a great scene at the beginning of C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair in the Chronicles of Narnia. And you might remember, if you've read this book, that there at the very beginning, the king of Narnia is sad because many years ago, his son, the prince, had disappeared. And no one in Narnia knew where the prince had gone. No one knew if he was alive or if he was dead. And so Aslan, in his kindness, sends Jill and Eustace to Narnia to help find this prince. And as Aslan sends Jill into Narnia, he gives her directions. And I think the Crowders know what Aslan says as they're talking to one another about it. And so Aslan sends Jill and Eustace into Narnia to find the prince, and he sends them with his directions, and here's what he says. He says, "But first, remember. Remember, remember the signs." He's saying, as you go, you must remember. And then he says, say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night, when you wake in the middle of the night, and whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. But as you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind, and the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe in the signs. Nothing else matters. Right, nothing else matters. I think Lewis was quoting Metallica there at the end. But he's saying, remember, right? Remember. And he's saying to remember because what we all know to be true is that it's very easy for us to forget. And I think it's the case not just for those in Narnia, but it's easy to forget for those of us as well. It's not always to remember that God is on our side. It's not always easy to remember that our help is in the name of the Lord, especially when we experience struggle and heartache and suffering and disappointment and loss and betrayal. I know that's not all we experience, but sometimes we do. And when those things begin to rise up against us, they are often the only thing that we see. And I want you to notice what the psalmist is reflecting on, what he has seen, and he gives us these four images in verse 2. He says, when the people rose up against us, he doesn't tell us who these people were, just that there are these people who had risen up against them, maybe friends, maybe enemies, maybe neighbors, maybe partners. When people rise up against us, he says, verse 3, that they could have swallowed us up alive. And the image here is something like a sinkhole opening up around our unsuspecting feet. Notice the image in verse 4, when their anger was kindled, they would have swept over us like a flood, right? Like a raging flood boiling and holding us down and pulling us under and sweeping us away. Notice verse 6, or we could have been handed over as prey to their teeth, like wild beasts, like the jaws of lions, ripping our flesh and delighting in their newfound meal. Notice verse 7, like a bird escaping from the fowler's snare. The image here is of people like laying traps to try to ensnare us. Now, what's interesting about all these images is that it seems to me that all these images are images that we still use. When we discuss our own struggles and our own suffering, we say things like, I feel like I'm being swallowed up. I feel like I'm underwater. I feel like I'm drowning. Grief is sweeping me away. Or those beasts are out to destroy me. I feel trapped. People are out to get me. People are trying to trap me. And these are common feelings. We've all had these feelings. But they aren't just feelings, are they? At times they can be realities. Because friends do turn on us. Like people really do betray us. Enemies do hate us. And life at times can really be downright overwhelming. And what I love about this psalm and about the Bible is that the Bible and the psalm are just honest about it. Because being a Christian does not mean that the fowlers stop laying their traps. And being a Christian doesn't mean that the waves no longer rise up and are frightening. Like being a Christian doesn't mean that the beasts are no longer on the prowl. Being a Christian does not mean that wherever you put your foot will be solid and stable. In fact, the reality of life in this world and as human beings is that we are vulnerable. We're really vulnerable. And as Christians, we're free to admit this. We are free to admit that life in this world is hard, that it hurts, and that we're vulnerable. But as Christians, we don't stop there. We don't just stop at our vulnerability. What we do is that in the midst of our vulnerability, we must remember that God has been faithful to help us in that vulnerability. And that's what this psalmist is saying. He's saying, I want you to remember those times in the past when God had closed the jaws of the beast. I want you to remember those times when God released you from the snares. I want you to remember those times when you were falling and God caught you. I want you to remember all those times when the waves were rising up and you were not overcome by them. And I want you to remember these things because I want you to remember that God has helped you in the past. And because God has helped you in the past, he will help you again in the future. Right? That's the point of the psalm. He's saying, I want you to remember your God who has been your help. But most of us know that when the floods begin to rise and danger begins to come upon us, it is really hard for us to remember the past. Because in those moments, all we tend to see is our weakness in the present. I think it's really interesting as we read through the psalm, the focus in verses 2 through 6 is all upon us. You see it in verse 2, people rose up against us. You see it again in verse 3, they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. I want you to notice verse 4, the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. I want you to notice again in verse 5, then over us when it gets hard. The circumstances are big. The circumstances might have changed, but God remains the same. He's saying, I've delivered you in the past and I will deliver you again. This is a little bit of an aside, but I think that this is why suffering and tragedy are especially hard for high school students and college students. Because when you enter into high school, when you enter into college, it's sort of when you begin to experience the harsh realities of life for the first time. And during those seasons of your life, you begin to realize in a particularly unique way that you're vulnerable. It's the first time you realize those things. And you don't really have all this history with God. You don't have all this history with God's people. I think it's also why many of us who are affluent Westerners find it hard to come to grips with suffering, and we're so appalled by it, we don't understand it. Because we've spent our whole life being successful and avoiding any suffering. And therefore, many of us have not had the privilege yet of experiencing God's kindness and his help and his deliverance. Some of us haven't had the privilege of knowing God and his gentle presence with us in the darkest hours of our night, as we just sang about. Some of us just don't have a history with God. And so this is why, at times, a psalm like this might feel distant from so many of us. But this is also why we have this psalm, because we have the voices of others coming around us to remind us that our God is a God who is a God who delights to help. Because the reality is this, is one day the sufferings of this psalm will become our sufferings. And one day, when those sufferings come, we might begin to think that God has left us or that he's forgotten us. And we need to be reminded by one another that God is our help. And we need one another to sing these psalms over us to remind us. And that's actually the structure of this psalm. You notice in verse 1, if you look at verse 1, it says, "Let Israel now say," right? If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say. And you can imagine it's sort of like if Ben Bannister was up here singing the first stanza of the song and he would say, "Now join me. Like, what do you say? You know, sing louder now." And so then the congregation joins in there in verse 2, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side," right? He's calling us to join in it. He sings it to us and says, "Join with me, remind each other of these things that are true." And so here's the deal. God has given us one another, right, in order that we might remind one another that God is our help. This week, a group of us gathered with a family in our church to pray for their son before their son went into surgery, and it was a lovely night together. As we were praying with our friends and trying to help them lift their eyes beyond the trials that were in front of them so that they might see the God who wants to help them. And after our time of prayer, the father of the child said to us, a few of us, he said, "I really want to thank you for your prayers because when I don't have words to pray, I need your words. When my faith is weak, I need your faith." Right? God has given us for one another in this way. Or you can think about it this way. During the 2010s, the footballs were struggling. And so during those difficult lean years, we here in Knoxville talked a lot about things like the 1958 The Stop, right? Billy Cannon, right? And stopping Billy Cannon and the LSU Tigers. Y'all remember this? We talked a lot about a guy named Reggie White. There's this guy named Peyton Manning that we love to talk about. We love to talk about the stumble and fumble, right, against Arkansas. We love to talk about a guy named T. Martin. And if you remember during the 2010s, like the battle cry at the University of Tennessee football was, "Feels like 98, right? Like, feels like 98. Here's the point. When things looked bleak, we tried to remind one another of when things were better, right? And if things were better then, maybe they could be better in the future. Now, here's what's really hard about this psalm, is that this psalm isn't saying that there was a time when we were strong and victorious and we didn't need any help. This psalm is not saying that when hard things came our way, we were strong and victorious. What this psalm is saying is, I want you to remember that the waves and the beast and the sinkholes and the traps overwhelmed us. And when we were going under, and when we were being swallowed up, and when we were being consumed, and when we were trapped, and when we could not do anything to save ourselves, God proved himself to be strong. God proved himself to be our help. And I think that this is really important for us because it's really easy for us to want Christianity to be, or to think that Christianity is about how we get strong. And so we love Tim Tebow in Tebow 4, that tells us we can do all things, right, through Christ who strengthens us. But the point of Philippians 4 is not that we are now strong. The point of Philippians 4 is that we are weak, but God is strong. Sally Lloyd-Jones picks up on these themes in the prologue to the Jesus Storybook Bible when she says this: "People think that the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy, or that the Bible, but the Bible does have heroes in it, but most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make big mistakes, they get afraid, and they run away. Some of them are downright mean. The Bible isn't a book of rules or book of heroes. The Bible, most of all, is a story, and it's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far-off country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It is a story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. This is really important because the story of Christianity isn't remember how to be strong. The point of Christianity, the story of the Bible, isn't this is how you become a hero. The story of the Bible is that humanity is weak, that humanity is scared, that we are lonely, and that we are guilty. And the story of the Bible is that we cannot help ourselves, and we need somebody to help us. And the good news of that story is that God loves to help, that God is our helper. And so here's the point. When we read the Bible, what we see is men and women, families and nations, cultures and all of creation, suffering and struggling under the weight of our sin. And God then gets up and he comes down the stairway of heaven to help the helpless. That's what the Bible is all about. And this is why this psalm is in the Bible. Because it is meant to give us hope when we fall into the trap. It's meant to give us hope when we are overwhelmed by the flood. It is meant to give us hope as we're being devoured and swallowed whole. And so when those things happen to us, the answer of the Bible is not read the Bible for some new advice. The point of the Bible is that we should cry out to God for help. That we should cry out to God for help because he is our help. Now, why is it that we would believe that God is on our side? What sign is it that God gives to his people? Now, this is subtle, but I think it's really important. I want you to notice verse 1, verse 2, verse 6, and verse 8. In each of those verses, God is called the Lord. All caps, right? Yahweh. This is the personal covenantal name of God. This is the name of God, the God who promises that he will be our God and we will be his people. This is the very same God who promises to never leave us nor to forsake us. This is the God that carried Noah through the flood. This is the God that protected Daniel from the jaws of the lions. This is the God that swallowed up his enemies. This is the God that protected Israel from the trap set by Haman and the armies of Assyria and the leaders of Babylon. This is the God who fights for his people, who loves his people, and is with his people, and is for his people. But how do we know that that God is still for us? And that's the question that the Apostle Paul took up in Romans chapter 8. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a lot, I don't know if you heard it, but what he's saying is this. If Jesus died for you, why would he withhold his love from you? If Jesus died for you, why would he ever turn away from you and let go of you? If Jesus has defeated death for you and now sits enthroned in heaven for you, where he is interceding and pleading and ruling and reigning over everything for you, What makes you think that he would ever turn his back on you? And though it may feel as if the earth would give way, why would he ever allow the floods and the beast and the lies of this world to take you from him? And here's the point, the Lord is on your side. How do we know this? Verses 1 and 2 tell us. But if you don't believe his word, what do? We must look to the cross of Jesus. Because when you think about Jesus, think about him as he came down the stairway of heaven, as he lived among us, what happened? The religious elite set a trap for Jesus, and they used one of his best friends as bait to lure him and tempt him into that. His best friends then betrayed him, and there on the cross, the flood of God's judgment rained down upon him, and he was devoured by beasts, human beasts, swallowed up by our sin. And here's the deal. When you look at the cross, what you actually see is that the Lord is on our side, because he is willing to bear the judgment instead of pouring it out upon us. And what we see is that because the Father loved the Son and was on the Son's side, the Father then, by the Spirit, raised him up, defeating death, ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning with him forever. And as we look at Jesus, what we see is that suffering and darkness and the trials and the evil of this world will not win, because Jesus has defeated death and he has ascended into heaven. And when we see him, what we see is that the Lord is on our side, that the Lord is actually our help. And that's the point of the table that's laid before us, because as we come to the table this morning, I would venture to say many of you are filled with sorrow. Many of you are filled with suffering and disappointment and fear. Many of you are overwhelmed and you are undone. And I want to invite you to sort of try to lift your eyes from that suffering and that overwhelmingness. And I want to invite you to look again to this table. And probably some of you in the back can't see it, but what's carved into the front of this table are these words, "In remembrance of me." Not in remembrance of you and your strength, but in remembrance of me, in remembrance of the strength and the goodness and the kindness and the grace and mercy of our God. Because this table is not a table for the strong. He doesn't invite us to this table because we've been successful. We are invited to this table because we need Jesus to help us. We actually need Jesus to calm the seas once again. We need him to shut the lion's mouth once again. We need him to set us free once again. And the good news that this table tells us is that we have a God who actually delights to help. We have a God who's actually on our side. And how do we know it? Look at his body and look at his blood that were given for you. Remember his death and remember his resurrection, because the one who has endured the death was raised up and set free from that death. And all who trust in him, they too, though they may experience the death of this world, will be raised up to be with him forever. And that's the promise of this table, that though we are weak, Jesus is strong.